The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our study this evening in the doctrine of deaths, we're around page 3 of our notes. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have established a union with Him by the very phrase throughout the New Testament of being in Christ. We recognize this union. This is a new position before God that determines our eternal destiny, and that's represented in regards to the circle here on our diagram. The fact that we're going to heaven through faith in Christ, we still have our Christian life to carry out, to execute. And in that realm, the Christian believer is either in one of two states spiritually. You're either in a state of carnality or a state of spirituality. As a believer, you still continue to engage in personal sins. We all do. James says we all stumble in many ways. God recognizes the weakness of the flesh, but He has made provision, again, through the work of Christ on the cross in order to deal with that sin in life. And that is through the rebound technique, which is 1 John 1:9, the mechanics of being filled with God the Holy Spirit. We also refer to it as being in fellowship. Whereas we confess, name, cite, or acknowledge our sins to God, known and unknown, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we apply 1 John 1:9 in our life, whatever personal sin we engaged in for that point back has been forgiven experientially, and we are then in the state of spirituality and in fellowship and filled with God the Holy Spirit. And in this condition, then our natural man, the flesh, the rulership of the sin nature has been put aside, put in a cage, so to speak. And we are predisposed in this condition then to approach the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Most believers don't even understand the doctrine of the sin nature and the fact that inherently our flesh is evil, and that inherently our flesh is antagonistic to the truth of doctrine. It wants to do its own thing. It has its own salivations, its own lusts. But by Paul's volition, grace of God, we can apply 1 John 1:9. We can be in a state of fellowship, and we can begin then the long trek in regards to those who desire to fulfill God's plan for their life and making the maturity adjustment, and that is through studying to show ourselves approved before God, a workman not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This means application of Bible doctrine in action with honor versus action without honor. Unfortunately, the Christian world today is in the latter part. They are spinning their wheels because people will not even apply this one basic concept in regards to their spiritual state. And this indeed is the way to study God's Word. If you don't, I guarantee you, you'll end up distorting it, taking issue with it, if you don't outright reject the truth of doctrine as it's so designed by God otherwise to be understood in this vein. So it's our custom before every Bible class to make sure that you understand this principle and to give you opportunity in regards to making sure you're in fellowship so that you can take this next hour of the teaching of God's Word and gap it under the grace apparatus perception correctly and thoroughly and advance yourself in your thinking in regards to your relationship with God. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound. We start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for the revelation of Your Word. We thank You for keeping it hidden from those who do not desire a relationship with You, who are not willing to align themselves in regards to Your will for their lives, that You bless those who truly are seekers, as Your Word so describes, those who want to have a relationship with You, be it God, the Holy Spirit, the understanding of these things, that once again, we are enlightened to the truth and the matters at hand this evening in this vein. In Jesus' name. Amen. tonight. Here we're reviewing the doctrine of death as we are progressing through the book of Genesis. We saw in Genesis 2 that Adam was warned quite frankly in the garden that if he is disobedient to God and that he would eat, that he would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that literally dying he would die. And this verse is the first time recorded in the scriptures the fact that death actually exists in two realms, both physical as well as spiritual realms in regards to life. And the Bible discusses and reveals these realms of death, which obviously the most prevalent one that the world recognizes is the physical connotation of death, that is mortal death, dying, whereas the soul is separated from the body. Definition of death, once again, is simply ceasing to exist. That ceasing is facilitated by an act of separation. When the physical body dies, the soul is unplugged from the body. The soul, what we refer to as the real you, is plugged in at birth. In regards to the individual, it is the soul that literally gives the body life. It gives it its energy so that the physical aspect of the body can exist and perform its functions. The organism has the power to generate its life physically in this regards. A concept, again, that the world, in dismissal of it, obviously finds themselves in much confusion in dealing with people psychologically as well as physically in regards to aspects in life. But the soul is what sets us apart from the rest of the animal world, the lower creation. It is in the soul that our volition, our free will, exists. And that is why it's called the real you. The soul is created eternal, while the body obviously is simply temporal. All souls will continue to exist upon the demise of our physical fleshly body. And that's true for believers and unbelievers alike. However, obviously the ramifications, the impact of death as it's applied to the two different categories, as well as the differentiation between negative believers and positive believers, i.e. believers who are rejecting God's will for their life versus those who are pursuing it, is starkly and quite different in this respect. The eternal destiny, obviously, for between believers and unbelievers is starkly different, as the unbeliever is destined for eternal condemnation, damnation. Their soul goes to Sheol, Hades, which is located in the center of the earth, according to the scriptures. And it exists there and is incarcerated there until the great white throne judgment at the end of human history, of which they will be given resurrection bodies to go along with their unbelieving souls to live in their new eternal home, which is referred to as the lake of fire. For the believer, all believers, whether good or bad, their souls obviously have a complete, total, and different destination, and that destination is one in a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ for all eternity, rather than torment and suffering and pain for all eternity, is one of bliss. No more death, no more pain, sorrow, all the other promises that we see exacted in regards to the believer, in regards to Scripture. Another vast difference between believers and unbelievers, that all unbelievers exit this world, their manner of death is referred to as a sin unto death, which can also be attributed to believers who do not fulfill God's plan for their lives, as we saw in the New Testament, in John. And so, in that respect, It recognizes that believers can crash and burn spiritually, yet they remain to be believers. And when they exit this world, they do not glorify God. They exit this world under the rulership of their sin nature. This in contrast to an adjusted believer who has the benefit and the blessing of what is referred to in the Scripture as dying grace. Dying grace does not mean that the type of death is going to be easy. In fact, great believers have been checked out of this world with horrendous means of execution. But it refers to the spiritual state, the inner peace, and the realm and frame of reference of doctrine that they have in regards to exiting this world, and that their witness of the life is one that glorifies God in this realm. It is promotion for them, etc., in its most maximum of terms for their eternal life niche. So these things in and of themselves bring out the fact that there is obviously a stark difference in regards to how death impacts individuals based on their spiritual condition. Another one not to let it pass is for those who are truly positive, who want to be true seekers of God and want to fulfill God's plan for his life. Death as an unexpected aspect of being of having your life cut short otherwise has been overruled by God. He protects that believer in order for them to fulfill his plan for their lives. Again, this is not any claim of longevity of life, but simply longevity of life necessary to fulfill God's plan for their lives. Now, where we're dealing with here in regards to the realms of physical death, then here in subpoint B on page 3 at the top of your notes, subpoint 4, there is another physical death, another death in the physical realm known as sexual death. Sexual death simply is the inability to have sex and therefore procreate, for the male to be impotent, etc. And sexual death is seen in regards to the Scriptures. And it is obviously part of certain people's lives otherwise. So too, in that realm, we see Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew race, and his wife Sarah, as well as Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist. They are examples of sexual death. In both of these cases, you have couples. Abraham and Sarah were, Abraham was given a promise early on in his life, his believing life, that he would be a father of many nations, a father of a new race, etc. A son would come from his loins in order to fulfill that promise. But for him and Sarah, it was not until they were 99 and 100 years old, respectively, in regards to their lives, before they were able to have their promised son, Isaac. Until that point in time, but at some point in that time, Abraham and Sarah both became sexually impotent. They were sexually dead. And they had to, God had to miraculously, obviously, reverse their anatomy, what was going on in regards to assistance for them to have the child. Zacharias and Elizabeth, another example of couples that were well into old age. And the scenario there in the New Testament in Luke, Zacharias was a priest, a Levitical priest, Elizabeth out of the line of Aaron. And an angel, Gabriel, came and told Zacharias during his duties, his priestly duties, that he and Elizabeth would have a baby, have a son. And obviously, Zacharias was in disbelief in this regards, and part of the divine discipline that came upon him in his disbelief is that God caused him to be mute. He was unable to speak until the baby came. But the baby still came. And obviously, in both cases, you have situations where these individuals have been praying for many years. They put their faith in God to bless them in this regards. But they were under a very long test of patience and a very strong test of faith in God that he would indeed bless them in this respect. And the blessing comes out on both cases of examples that are beyond, if you will, the norm. Isaac, obviously, to carry on the line of Christ through Abraham, and then John the Baptist to be his parents. Quite a pleasure, quite a privilege in regard to parents in that regard. So we have at least those two couples as examples of sexual death. So three, where we left off. Now, their sexual prosperity in old age is a challenge with respect to their surpassing grace in time. That's SG2. SG, the acronym, simply means surpassing grace. That's grace over and beyond our normal blessings as believers. Over and beyond living grace. You know, the food for our bellies, the roof over our heads, and things of this nature. These are big blessings, and children are considered to be a blessing in regards to parents. More so, if you will, in regards to Old Testament times, as well as early New Testament times, as otherwise more or less considered nowadays, even though we still recognize it as such under doctrine. And so part of their phase two blessing, prosperity, was to have children, and they had the faith rest, again, wait upon God for that blessing to occur, and it did at God's timing, according to his terms and conditions. Romans 4, 17 through 21. Paul makes notice of Abraham's faith. Verse 16, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain. Here are the promises of our phase three blessing to all who are descendants of Abraham. But not only to those who are the law, the Mosaic law, Old Testament saints, the Jews, the racial offspring, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. While we are not genetically Jews, spiritually we are considered to be such through our faith in Christ. And we share in the same spiritual heritage as Abraham, as well as all other polytheistic believers, if you will, in that sense, since the time of Adam, that takes us up to the line of Christ in this respect. And in verse 17, and as it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to death and calls into being that which does not exist. God is the one who controls life and death. If he so willed, as it tells us otherwise in the scriptures, to eradicate the human race, he can do so in a breath. And we turn back to dust. But he is in control of life and death. Nobody dies apart from the agency of Jesus Christ. People may pursue death on their own and be idiots, but he, under his permissive will, allows the death to occur. But the fact that he permits it states that he is still in control. And then in verse 18, it goes on, regards the promise and hope against hope. He believed in order that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Genesis 15:5. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. That's sexual death. That's sexual death that's in view here. Since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was also sexually dead. So there was a double sexual death between them. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Sarah, she kind of jacked around with it a little bit in disbelief, as we know in the Old Testament account. But Abraham held strong to the faith, and that was part of his phase two blessing, to have this offspring. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What he promised is what God promised in that respect. So for Abraham and Sarah are the pattern for our SG2. SG, surpassing grace, phase 2 in time, isn't only of children. It could be of anything. So you can apply it across the board. In regards to your blessings, being patient, wait upon God, rather than going out trying to crank things up, things of this nature. And Romans 4:12, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So he is our example and our pattern to follow, to emulate his faith in God in regards to our own lives. The circumcision there, language reference to the Jews. And the Bible generally simply dissects the Jews from the Gentiles, circumcised, uncircumcised. The Jews, the Greeks, other terms in that respect. So five, sexual death can occur as divine discipline due to phallic reversionism. Now obviously, sexual death does not necessitate that it is divine discipline, just as we see with Abraham and Sarah and Zacharias and Elizabeth. It can be a test. But also, things can be put in the realm of discipline. God disciplines His children. This is one reason why, as a believer, you need to recognize God indeed is in control of life and all things around you, so that you just don't take things that occur in your life and shrug it off as, oh, well, that's just the way life is, bad luck, good luck, or whatever. Recognizing that God has His hand in all aspects of life. Obviously, we are free to make our own choices, and we make our choices. But otherwise, He is behind the scenes, constantly working, keeping things intact, making sure that His plan, His word is fulfilled exactly as it's so declared. And part of life, even for the adjusted believer, is that when we get under our sin nature and we're not strong enough or not willing enough, if you will, at certain times in our lives to overrule it and allow it to have the best of us, God will intervene just as a parent does with a child and apply discipline to their lives. And obviously, God can apply discipline and make things hurt in ways that we can't even think of. And often, the discipline fits the crime. It fits the sin. And for phallic reversionism, which our society is steeped in, and it's getting deeper and deeper, so to speak. Proverbs 5, 1 through 12. Which Solomon, who is the author of Proverbs, essentially the wisest of individuals that walk on this planet during his time, if not up to the point of Christ. And he obviously has great insight, spiritually and otherwise, that he shares with us in this particular book. And here he deals with the pitfalls of immorality. Usually the immorality, not always, but he addresses the immorality on the stage of sexual indiscretion. Proverbs 5, 1 through 12. My son, give attention to my wisdom, like a father to his male child wants to give him direction. And the direction that he is giving is based on Bible doctrine, see. Wisdom. Wisdom is a term used in regards to doctrine, God's Word. Incline your ear to my understanding. That means if you want to understand doctrine, then you have to be inclined to do so. You have to be willing to submit yourself to the truth and give it a true hearing. And not just sit there and write it off immediately as just another more gobbledygook from whomever. That you may observe discretion, to be discerning in life. How often most of us wish we were probably more discerning. And your lips may reserve knowledge. You frame a reference, and the things that you speak center on Bible doctrine, see. And it is there to draw upon. It is your reserve, your pool to draw upon in regards to dealing with things in life, the temptations and things that obviously confront all of us. And for the lips here, this is in the sense of sexual improprieties. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, the prostitute, the whore, see, and smoother than oil is her speech. These two, this type of individual has one thing on their mind, that is to seduce their target. And you don't seduce targets in regards to getting in their face and telling them how things are. See, we don't seduce people around here spiritually. We tell you this is a doctrine. We don't use flattery. We don't use the sins of the tongue, approbation, and things of this nature. We give you the truth. We're not like the adulteress who uses another avenue of approach to get the person off balance. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. While on the surface, the appearance may be attractive, titillating, tempting, etc., the end result is not worth it. Sharp as a two-edged sword. That's exactly what Bible doctrines refer to as a two-edged sword. Sharp as a two-edged sword. And things in life, viewpoints in life, words in life, create divisions. See, that's the idea. And it cuts down and it essentially exposes people for what they are. How they think as expressed regards to their words, etc. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. That's sin unto death, which we have dealt with in this doctrine. Her steps lay hold of Sheol, that is the compartment in the center of the earth where Old Testament saints' souls went before the resurrection and ascension of Christ for believers. And unbelievers and believers both went to Sheol. It's divided into two compartments, Hades and Paradise. Paradise for believers, Hades for unbelievers. Then there's another third compartment that you don't generally deal with. That's Tartarus, where the demons who infiltrated the human race pre-flood are incarcerated. But anyway, that's another story. Six, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. She has an agenda. She's hooked into her STA under her trend. And that's the way it's going to be. Nothing else matters. See? And she's ignorant. She's oblivious because she's so wrapped up in the pursuits of her flesh. See? That's what the STA does to you. See? It gets a hold of you. It wraps you up. And it, really, everything else just doesn't make any difference at a certain point in time in our life. But the thing is that it's unstable. It is not a pursuit of righteousness. She is in pursuit of unrighteousness. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Verse 7. As Solomon had more than one. And do not depart from the words of my mouth. He's trying to save them a lot of heartache and hurt in their life. That's what a loving parent does for a child. He tries to help them avoid pitfalls that maybe they have gone through and had to learn from their mistakes. You know, they're young believers who are on doctrine have an opportunity to do it right from a very early age. And truly miss a lot of the pitfalls, miss a lot of the divine discipline and wrath that maybe we as parents or older generations have faced through our trial and error before we got on doctrine and got our lives adjusted. It's your choice. You know, some people take it and some people utilize it. Some just blow off and say, well, that's just your thoughts. Yeah, you're right. It's just my thoughts. Go out and listen to somebody else's thoughts. It's just their thoughts. But at least I have documentation for my thoughts. And do not part from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. You don't even go hang out with these types. See? If you see the draw, then find yourself preoccupied with something else, like prayer. And do not go near the door of her house. There's some STA types, you just don't want to be around. You don't need to be around them. Especially if you have a similar weakness in your life. Bad company corrupts good morals. Corinthians. See. Lest you give your vigor to others. That which, by divine design, your sexual vigor is what is in view here, that's to be reserved for your right opposite number. your right spouse. God has a right woman, a right man for the opposite sex. No, He doesn't have a right man for a right man. Golly. But anyway, to give your vigor to others rather than to wait to enjoy the pleasure as is been so bestowed upon humanity through the divine institution of marriage. Only in marriage is sex legitimate before God. And your years to the cruel one as one becomes preoccupied rather than pursuing God's plan for their life, staying in fellowship, overruling the sin nature, letting God work in their lives and bless their lives. They're out there pursuing their own lusts and wasting the time of otherwise that God could be blessing them in life rather than letting the world bless them. That's the attraction to the SCA. The world attracts the SCA by saying, "Oh, we know what your SCA wants because we all run under it." See? Let strangers be filled with your strength, verse 10. And your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. A waste of money. Even though at the time you may not think so. And you groan at your latter end. When your flesh and your body are consumed. Flesh and body consumed looks at divine wrath, divine discipline in the body for phallic reversionism. See, for the phallic sins of life. And the Bible makes it very clear, this is how most often God jams the individual. It's by bringing about disease and things of this nature that are sexually transmitted. My day, we used to call it VD. I guess that's not good enough for the immoral types as they had to try to tone it down. I don't know what they call it anymore. But either way, STDs or whatever. It's STA STDs is what they are. But God jams the flesh, see. The vice of promiscuity has its price to pay. And you say, "How I've hated instruction," verse 12. As you know, God's jammed you. And for the positive believer, this is a good thing because it wakes them up spiritually. But then one reflects. And often, it may be whether they adjust or not, they reflect. And if I just listen to the wisdom to begin with, see, I wouldn't find myself in these shoes today. And my heart spurned reproof. Bible doctrine is for correction, for reproof and correction, for all of us. I'm not above it. As I state, when I teach, I'm teaching myself. You think you hear a lot of doctrine by coming to Bible class four times a week? You don't hear half the doctrine I hear, in that sense, because I'm studying to get here. See, so. If I have zeal when I teach, part of it is because of that. And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. That reflects negative volition. That reflects non-desire to embrace the truth. See, not inclining your ears to instruction, to reject doctrine. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. In regards to these are Jews that we are dealing with, and in Israel, etc., they are part of that company. And then the correct aspects in regards to what you're supposed to do and waiting upon your right woman is articulated after the fact in verses 15 and following. So there we see that your flesh and body reflect divine discipline based on one's phallic reversionism, especially verse 11. So see, now the other death that is discussed in the physical realm in the Scripture is capital punishment. It is a divinely ordained prescription of death for certain offenses. Another, obviously, big subject of debate in our society as the bleeding heart liberals want to reject the true ethics of righteousness for society and let certain STA types off the hook. They call everything murder when everything is not murder. Self-defense is not murder. You may kill the hell out of somebody, but it's not murder. It's not homicide. It's protecting your own body. It's protecting your own property. And the Bible sponsors civil governments, nations, etc., to exercise the right and rule for capital punishment for certain offenses. Obviously, these are heinous offenses that are not to be allowed to run rampant, especially in societies. Otherwise, it creates all kinds of turmoil and chaos and everything else. Exodus 12:12. God executes judgments. He does so on nations for their malfeasance to his plan. Egypt here, in regards to their refusal through the Pharaoh not to let the Jews go free in the bond of slavery. And in Exodus 12:12, God says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." Well, God wouldn't kill anybody. Oh, really? Have you not read the scriptures? Both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. See, all the gods of Egypt reveals their fallacy and rejection of God himself. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Verse 15. In regards to this aspect of judgment, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Leaven often symbolizes sin, unrighteousness in the Bible. For whoever eats anything leavened from that first day until the seventh day, the person shall be cut off from Israel. In verse 16, and on the first day you shall have a holy assembly, another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Chapter 21. Oh, I'm dyslexic, so I'm sorry. Thank you. It is chapter 21. I'm all right. I just can't read. All right, chapter 21:12. Thank you. No, I'm not perfect, but I am teaching you the truth. Verse 12. He who strikes a man in regards to the law, Mosaic law. Now this sounds a little better, doesn't it? So that he dies, shall surely be put to death. You execute him. Someone takes another man's life, obviously not in self-defense, but under murder, rob somebody, bank robbers, whatever, the gangsters, drive-bys, anything of that nature, he shall surely be put to death. And you don't wait 10 years on death row and try to let them worm their way out of it either. Well, there may be a certain percentage that are actually innocent. Well, I guarantee you they've probably done something in their life to deserve it. If they're positive believers, they can use it to glorify God in their own lives in another way, if they are caught in a situation like that. Anyway, I won't go into all that. Verse 15, and he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Yeah, I try to pass that in our society. One reason why our society is weak in regards to ethics and morals is because the family nucleus has been broken down. A lot of it, obviously, by intervention by the government, etc. I've been in societies where parental honor is held in a high esteem, and you can see the order is quite starkly in contrast different than our society. It's refreshing. But anyway, verse 16, and he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. So kidnappers are to be executed. The terrorists of this world, etc. And if a man have a quarrel, and one strike the other with a stone or with his fist, and does not die, skip the verse. Verse 17, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Just for a verbal sin. If you don't bring up your children right to respect authority under the parental setting, then you can imagine what kind of hellions they're going to be when they grow up. So that's the idea. So, obviously, societies that practice these things versus those that don't, you can see a stark, vast contrast of difference, often in the crime rates in regards to countries and societies because of that, and many other places. Then in the New Testament, in regards to civil authorities, this would be regards to those of the last days, probably here. 1 Timothy 1. Oh, in regards to the law, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. But we know that the law is good. That's Mosaic law. Good means it's useful. We're not under the law. We're in the church age. But it is useful when the law, the precepts, the moral codes of the law is instituted in regards to countries, societies, etc., and implementing them in regards to their own laws, which our country initially was founded and based on that kind of principle. Laws from extracted from the Bible. And obviously, the further you get away from it, the more ungodly the society becomes. And you can see where we're at today. If one uses it lawfully, see, that's obviously legitimately, civilly, legally. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man. A righteous man is one who is establishment-minded. He is one that is beneficial to society because he applies those things that are good for society. But for those who are lawless and rebellious, those who will not rein in their sin natures in certain areas, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men. Immoral men, there are fornicators, the sexual deviants, and homosexuals. How many times do you hear people say, "I don't have anything against homosexuals"? These people they can't read even worse than me. They can't read at all. You need to read Romans 1 if you don't believe that. And kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Adulterers, things of this. Adultery, it used to be on the books of many states, punishable by death. Of course, laws can be on the book, and people just ignore it, as they do. So, anyway, certain STA types should not be allowed to intermingle in society. If people let their STA go to that degree, they should be removed from the midst. And in that way, yeah, you're always going to have your idiots. No matter how one implements the law, Jesus Christ is going to reign on this planet for 1,000 years himself in absolute righteousness. But there will be people that will still engage under their sin natures and commit crimes punishable by death. You're going to have your idiots. But if you want God on your side and the best advantage for the society, then you implement these types of laws in regards to society. And capital punishment is not murder any more than war is murder. unless one's the aggressor, aggressor nation for no reason, then you might count that as murder. But to defend one's boundaries, to help defend an ally, things of this nature. No, that's defense, self-defense. Roman numeral 5, all right, that's your physical realms of death. Roman numeral 5, now we deal with death in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm. It begins with spiritual death. One definition of spiritual death, all men are born physically alive, but spiritually dead via absence of the human spirit. As earlier the doctrine brings out, unbelievers, they all come into this world and we're under spiritual death. And we are of two parts. We are dichotomous. We are of soul and body. We lost the human spirit. Mankind did. Humanity is part of the inherent attributes of their persons at the fall in the garden. In order to recover that human spirit, one must exercise faith in Jesus Christ. This is known as regeneration. This is the new birth. You are born again. What is born is a new human spirit, and you go from being dichotomous to trichotomous. But we all are born in the world through procreation, dichotomous of two parts, only body and soul. This all has to do in regards, as we will see here, in regards to the inherent sin nature that we received in regards to our genetics from our corporate parents, Adam and Eve. So, two, mankind is born without a human spirit and is separated from God under spiritual death. Jude 19. Only one chapter, so Jude, verse 19. In regards to these unbelievers that are part of the context, previous context, fall under their own lust, etc. These are the ones who cause divisions. They are worldly-minded, as the descriptions of these mockers fall under ungodly lust, and they are devoid of spirit. There's no definite article in the Greek on that. That's human spirit, because they are unbelievers. Compare Colossians 2:13. Denoting the spiritual state before salvation, before faith in Christ, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You had not isolated the sin nature even one time before saving faith. If saving faith, you at least interrupt one time in your life the continuous rulership of the sin nature over you and its ramifications. That's the idea. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Making us alive is by passing to us, or giving to us, a new human spirit. And in James 2:26, also known as the new man, the inner man, other terms that describe it in the Scriptures. James 2:6. Thought I was going to do it again, didn't you? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now there's two deaths there, but the one that of our interest here is the first death, that's spiritual death. The body without the human spirit is that which is in view. You got to understand, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that produces the human spirit. The Spirit begins the Spirit in John, the Gospel of John. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that produces for us the human spirit at the point of salvation. And then we become trichotomous, that human spirit interfaces directly into our soul, which our soul's interface in regards to our body. We know that it is attached to the soul because when one dies as a believer, your soul and spirit go together, so they are attached. So, spiritual death. So, when you have a baby, you can send out the birth announcement, new baby born physically alive but spiritually dead. He's alive but he's dead. See, until it comes to the point of culpability, and he needs to make the salvation adjustment. So three, spiritual death began with Adam and Eve in the garden through an act of disobedience to God. And that's where we were dealing with in Genesis 2:17 to bring us to review this doctrine. And the admonition to Adam, and which the admonition now is given to the man, not the woman. You got to recognize this. That's because the man is the authority in the marriage. It's his responsibility to oversee these things. So anyway, we'll get to that. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Now again, knowledge of good and evil. Most people look at that and say, well, that's good, like God's good, and evil, like Satan's evil. No, good and evil are a combination. Both of these things are sin. They represent sin. The good in view is human good. See, Satan's big into human good. Unbelievers do great things in the world, but they're not sponsored by God. They're not done under the umbrella of God's righteousness, being believers, being in fellowship, and things of this nature. So good and evil looks at human good and the obvious evil immorality that otherwise is associated with the world. So just to clear the air, if you did not recognize that, that's what's going on there. And he says, for in the day that you eat from it, literally in the Hebrew, as we know, it says, dying you will die. You will surely die, the New American Standard. And verse 6, then we see where the woman who was deceived by Satan, and the New Testament makes it clear that indeed she sinned through deception. She was deceived into her sin. Adam, he sinned knowing what he was doing. He just didn't want to lose his counterpart. He didn't want to lose his main squeeze. See, but again, we'll have fun with that when we get there. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes. Yeah, the physical appearance of the world under Satan is a delight to the eyes. It has a physical attraction. See, and that's where you have to be in tune and discerning. And that the tree was desirable to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, according to Satan's deceptive terms. She took it from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So for the penalty for eating the tree was the judgment of two deaths. As literally in Hebrew, Genesis 2:17 says, dying you will die. That's moth tamuth. That's a cal infinitive absolute, which the infinitive in the Hebrew is translated like a participle. Followed with the verb, active verb, cal verb, imperfect second singular masculine. You will die. Dying, the first death, with certainty will bring about a second death. That's what it's saying. So five, the first death was spiritual. That occurred immediately. And Adam did not die physically until 930 years later. Adam lived to be 930 years old. So it wasn't like they ate a tree and they were poisoned, immediately they died. No, the first death in view looks at spiritual death. And we know that Adam lived to be 930 years based on Genesis 5:5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. That was the second death. So six, spiritual death was passed on to Adam's progeny through procreation. Now the spiritual death was the result, it was a judgment for their disobedience to God, which when they ate of this fruit, the fruit had certain properties that caused genetic mutations or differences in regards to their bodies. And they acquired a sinful flesh, a sinful nature. Within the sin nature, we refer to it as the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, or the old sin nature. It's referred to simply as sin, the old man, natural man, things of this nature in the Scripture. The penalty for that is that the human spirit was removed from them. Spiritual death occurred. God originally created the first man and woman to live forever. Didn't mean that they were immortal. God would have protected them supernaturally otherwise, but physiologically their bodies were designed to be healthy, and they were to remain young forever. But because of their disobedience, that put, a tripwire before man in regards to God's plan for them. And hence, the angelic conflict begins, and the need for salvation and all these other things that are attributed to God's plan in this vein. So, you have to understand these things to have an appreciation in regards to truly why did we die spiritually? Why are we dead spiritually? And the fact that their bodies changed, and that they their flesh then is sinful, which has attached to it an aging gene, and then ultimately the death gene, the physical death. This is why we die, because we have a sin nature. That is passed down through procreation. The principle is that the man and woman in that physical condition could produce nothing better than themselves. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. For since by a man came death, that man is Adam. By a man, that's Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. They all die spiritually, and followed with physical death. Where spiritual death exists, physical death will naturally occur, is the principle. So also in Christ, all shall be made alive. And that is made possible through the regeneration of the human spirit given to the individual. And Jesus Christ, obviously, in order to do that, he had to come into this world, and he couldn't be spiritually dead. He had to be absolutely righteous and spiritually alive. And that's why you had the miracle of God the Holy Spirit impregnating his earthly mother Mary rather than him having an earthly father, because the Holy Spirit bypassed the sin nature gene, which the male is the transmitter of the gene. The woman is simply a carrier. All humans are infected with it. But one is a transmitter, the other is simply the carrier. And the woman, in regards to her ovulation, produces a perfect egg. God matched the DNA code, the chromosomes, to produce a human body. And in so doing, what was born from Mary was a human being, a true human being, full human being, that was spiritually alive, without a sin nature, without sinful flesh, as part of his existence. And therefore, he at least had the opportunity from that point on then to retain that righteous standard. And he did. He did, see. And that's why it's so cool. This one individual, Jesus Christ. And that is how he was able to overcome all that Adam and Eve got us into in the garden as human beings, as a human race. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.